Hey, this month we've been talking about missions and all that kind of stuff, and it's all been really exciting, and it's, you know, missions month, so it's a good thing we're doing it this month. We've been considering the opportunities in the last couple of weeks that exists sort of like internationally. We had the videos on last week about, you know, Malawi and Thailand and some of that cool stuff. This morning, we want to think a little bit more locally about what it means to do mission in our community here at Kiwana Life. Something we've been bouncing off a little bit the last couple of weeks is Matthew 28, which is, you know, one of the hero verses of doing missions in the Bible. And sure, many of you know it by heart, but it's the whole, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all nations includes Malawi and Thailand and all those other ones, but also includes Australia. Australia fits within that realm of all nations. And it includes all the space we see in our window out there, especially when we're thinking about Oceanside, that community that we're just kind of like becoming a focus area for our church, a place where we want to start really being intentional about doing mission there. So this morning, there's a Bible passage that we're going to look at to help us consider what it means to be a voice of hope in our community, and especially into the Oceanside community over there. And we're going to go through Isaiah 40 that Trish read early to us. So start turning up your Bibles. It'll be on the screen anyway, and I'll bounce off that as we go along. But I want to talk about context first of Isaiah, because it's a really, really interesting book, Isaiah, and it's... As with anything in the Bible, context is very important, and it's very important for what we're about to read this morning. So Isaiah is like a game of football, right? Isaiah is actually in two halves. And as you all know, a real game of football is in two halves, not quarters like some of those other sports where they're in quarters. No, that's not real football. That's something else. No, football is in halves. And... the two halves of Isaiah actually written for two different groups of people. The first half of Isaiah is written to God's people while they are still living in their own country with Jerusalem as their capital, and they were in control of their own destiny and all of that. So the first half of Isaiah is a warning to the people who, you know, things seemed like they were going okay, but the people had turned away from God, that they were worshipping other gods, that they did not care about the poor. They had ignored the covenant that they had made with God, and there was going to be consequences if they did not divert from their current path. And so that's the first half of Isaiah, speaking to this people who were, you know, not doing the things that they were supposed to do as the people of God. And it's pretty ferocious, the first half of Isaiah. It's, you know, it's not really nice reading. God's saying, hey, this is all the stuff that's going to happen. And it's, there's not a great deal of encouragement. There's plenty of correction, though. Can you guess what happened to those people who were in Jerusalem thinking they had everything right? And, did they turn back to God because what Isaiah told them? No, they didn't. There was a few moments after Isaiah's time where they sort of looked like they had glimpses of maybe doing the right thing, especially during the reign of Josiah. They sort of tried a little bit to turn back to God, but no, they didn't. They kept on doing the same old things, not looking after the poor, not obeying the covenant, just ignoring God, you know, worshipping other gods. And they were conquered by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And back in those days, you know, when you conquered a people group, the way that you would stop that people group from raising up again, so you'd have to conquer them again, is you'd grab all the people from that people group who are the smart people, the tradespersons, the leaders, all the people who could actually do anything in that community. You'd drag them all off to your own country and actually have them live there as slaves, and then you'd be able to access all those smart people and all those tradespeople and all that kind of stuff. So the people who were left behind would never be able to amount to anything, and you'd keep all those, you know, clever people in your kingdom. And that's what the Babylonians did. They dragged all those people from Jerusalem, from Judah, and into Babylon. And that's what happened to the people of God. They were taken exile into Babylon. And that is the group of people that the second half of Isaiah is actually speaking to. Those people in exile, about 150 years after the first part of the book was written, it's actually written to these people stuck in exile with no hope, with no power, with no anything. And that is actually what we read here in Isaiah 40. And it says here to these people who are under distress, captives in a foreign land, it says, comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. And that's nice, isn't it? You know, comfort. Aww. After, you know, the first 40 chapters of all this, you know, judgment, you know, there's a big shift here. It's full of comfort, my people. Speak tenderly. Lovely. But there's something really cool in this passage, which is the bit we've just read here, which is even more, like, big, massive moment. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'd be aware there's this theme running through it of God, you know, making a covenant with his people. And something that God says a fair bit is that, I will be your God and you will be my people. And he says that way back to Abraham in Genesis and then says it again in Exodus, and it shows up in Leviticus and all these books. So this theme of God telling the people, I will be your God and you will be my people. And just before these people get dragged off into exile, one of the other prophets, Hosea, actually speaks to the people, you know, about, hey, you're doing the wrong thing. And in it, his book, chapter 1, verse 9, God speaks to the people and says, I am not your God, and you are not my people, because you have rejected me. The people rejected God, he rejected them. So this theme of, I will be your God, you will be my people, is actually undone. And we see in Hosea, God declaring, you are not my people, and I am not your God. And here in Isaiah 40, this is awesome. Straight up in verse 1, it says, comfort my people, says your God. God is restoring that relationship. How awesome is that? I love it. How in this passage, God is the one to make that first move of reconciliation. Israel were the ones that turned away from God, and now he is the one initiating the restoration of this relationship. He does it in verse 1. And of course, that mirrors what God has done, you know, in each of our lives who have accepted the good news of Jesus. We have all done things that have separated us from God. And, but what God did was send his son to die on the cross, and he initiated the restoration of relationship. And if you want that relationship restored with God this morning, you're in luck, because God wants to do that for you too. And he actually made the first movement for you. And I'd love to pray with you after the service and speak to you about that a little bit later. So come and see me afterwards. Because if you're not experiencing that relationship with God right now in your life, it's you're missing out. And I'd love to see you take hold of that. Let's read on now to verse 3. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall be made level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, these verses are obviously talking about the Bruce car park. Have you tried to get to Brisbane recently? In the wilderness, you know, making a highway, the rough ground made level, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. That's good. Amen to that. God's people are in the wilderness. They're in the desert, and there's a voice crying out. The image of this passage is describing as one of the king's herald, you know, the person who would announce that the king is coming and encouraging the people to be prepared, because the king is coming, he's coming. And for those that are lost in Babylon, this is the voice of hope, which is bringing good news. It's announcing that the king is on his way. Not only that, but there's also an invitation here, an invitation to participate in getting ready for the king's coming. All this talk about lifting up valleys and laying low hills and preparing for the Lord, that's a role that the church today can play. This is a role that we can play in being a voice of hope. In today's world, there are plenty of obstacles in the way of people connecting with God. It is like, for some people to get to God, it feels like, you know, there are mountains and valleys to cross first. Some of those mountains might be friends or family members who are anti-God. Some of those hills might be that they're just too busy to fit God into their lives. And some of those valleys might be the church itself, the failures that the church has committed in the past. And so for many people, they aren't interested in God because of how they perceive the church. And that's where we as Quanah Life have a great potential to do some construction work here, to make connections into the lives of people in our community, to build bridges and then make the road easier for people to come to God. The church is supposed to act like the showroom of heaven, giving people a glimpse of what a truly loving community looks like. And it's our responsibility to show that to our community. Now, of course, if God wants to break in on someone's life, he can do it, you know, anytime he wants to without us, regardless of what we're doing. But in the Bible, the usual method that God uses to connect with the lost is through his people. Therefore, for us, in preparing the way for the Lord, it's building connections with our community and showing them the love of God. And this is what we do as mission to our local community. Let's read on. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry?" "All people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field." Wildflowers. See, that's a... Quanah, thank you. Yes, their faithfulness is like Quanah. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. So, did you ever get deja vu sometimes? Maybe reading bits of the Old Testament? You get it there? People like grass. People like grass. People like grass. The reason why this is repetitive is that it's Hebrew poetry. This is how the Hebrews did this kind of stuff. And if you're reading your Bibles, or even on the screen there, it's sort of indented to indicate, hey, we're reading poetry here. And a key facet of Hebrew poetry is repetition. That's saying the same thing over and over again. And now I'm a dad, and I've got two young boys, I've found that if I want them to do something, the best way for me to do that is to use Hebrew poetry. I speak to them in Hebrew poetry. I say to this, "Get dressed. It's time to go to school." And then I say to them, "Get dressed for school. We are running late." And then I say, "Why aren't you dressed yet? We need to go to school." And then I say, "Those pants aren't your pants. They're your brother's pants. Please change them and get dressed and let's go to school." Sometimes we need repetition when something is important and we need to get it. And this message here is important. It's a message that needs to be proclaimed. All people are like grass. Whether you're a nice short cooch or a thick Sir Walter certified buffalo grass, we're all grass. We are all temporary. We're here today and gone tomorrow. But God endures forever. He is eternal. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. We are nothing compared to him. Our faithfulness is like the flowers of the field, which last just for days. Sometimes we do the right thing. Other times we let people down. But the word of the Lord endures. What he says, he will do forever. He can always be relied upon. Great is his faithfulness. He will always come through for us. And so we do not commend ourselves to the world. We're transparent about our failures as individuals, as the church. But instead, we lift up the name of God because he deserves it. And we commend his faithfulness to our communities. This is what we cry out to the world. And let's read on to verse 9. "You who bring good news in Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." And this passage continues to evoke this image of a herald announcing the coming of the king. And we are the ones who have heard this new good news, this gospel of God's victory over death in rescuing his people. And we are the ones who have this privilege to announce it. As we have just read, we are not to stay silent, but we are to lift our voices with a shout, to lift up the name of Jesus and not be afraid. Here is our God. Let's proclaim him. Now, how we do this, will change depending on the context we find ourselves in. I mean, here in this passage, it talks about a few different contexts. There's Zion, there's Jerusalem, there's Judah, different places, and it talks about doing that in slightly different ways. And so we also will proclaim God wherever we are, but depending on our context, whether it be, you know, work, school, home, whatever, we do it in a different way, sometimes with more sensitivity, sometimes with more gentleness and grace. Verse 10, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And it's verses like this that give us great confidence into why we want to be declaring to people, here is your God. Not only is God sovereign, not only does he have a mighty arm, not only does he carry rewards, but he gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This almighty, all-powerful creator of the universe loves his creation. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. And sometimes we think, you know, of the God of the Old Testament being a little too judgmental, being a little too legalistic. And it's not until, you know, oh, let's go to the New Testament where we can get, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But it's the same God, you know. Here in the Old Testament, we have a Bible passage that speaks of God as king, God as the all-powerful. The same one speaks of him as being gently leading those that have young. This is the God we serve. This is the God we proclaim. The God that we commend to those around us. Therefore, you know, because of all this, we care about mission here at Quanah Life, globally and locally. We want to be heralds to this generation, announcing the coming of the King, preparing the way for people to come to him, building connections in our community that people might hear about this amazing God who is all-powerful and at the same time, all-loving. And this very concept of preparing the way and announcing the good news is evident in the way that the tagline of our church is actually arranged. So I don't know if you've seen our logo before, but probably seen our logo before. That's our, no, the one before it, sorry. That one. Belong, believe, become. Now, in a lot of churches, the thinking is a little bit different about how we sort of arrange those kind of words. In a lot of churches, they would start with believe. You know, the first entry point into the life of the church is believe, is when someone chooses to believe in Jesus. And once someone chooses to believe in Jesus, then they can belong to the church and become all that God has for them. But here at Quanah Life, we do things a little bit differently. We see it as our mission not to wait for people to come in on a Sunday and believe, hear the good news, and then move into belong to become. Instead, at Quanah Life, we put belong first. We want to create connections into our community. We want to prepare the way. We want to make a highway connecting people to God and see ourselves as part of that connection. We want to make it easy for people to find a home with us. Therefore, belong is at the front. We want to be a loving, caring community where all people feel welcome. To a world where social isolation is a growing problem, we want to show others what a community that truly loves each other is like. There are people who belong to this church community who have a sense of connection to us who would say, oh, I belong here, who you never see on a Sunday. They're part of one of the expressions of Quanah during the week, or Quanah Life during the week. Whether it be something that happens at Mainly Music or K2 or Coffee or Chat or even some of Donnie's connections with the surf club, that's, you know, they're people who feel like they belong with what we're doing here. And the next phase of connections that we want to be part, to be intentional about as a church is, of course, the Oceanside community and all those new build areas around the hospital and the Boccarina Beach precinct. This is our new focus area for church for community engagement, and we're calling that Oikos. And so we as a church, we want to be connecting to that community so they feel like they belong to what we're doing here. And if you, you know, wanting to be more involved in that space, come chat to me later. I'd love to speak to you about what opportunities there are. But to do mission in Oceanside or wherever, it's not just about people belonging. It's also people believing, and becoming. And we want people to move from the belong part of this to believe, where they believe in the good news of Jesus and then to become, to be all that God has planned for them. Jesus' command for his church that I read to you first up this morning, Matthew 28, is that is not for, you know, the church to make a place for people to belong, and it's not, you know, the church is about not to make converts. We are to make disciples, lifelong learners and followers of Jesus. And once you're a disciple, that's not the end, because your job is then to make more disciples. So even though this logo here sort of captures those words that were important to us in a line, I don't necessarily think of it as a sort of linear line type of thing. Here's something to mess with your head maybe a little bit. So we've got the Quine Life logo. No, back one. No, that one. See, there's a, you got the reveal too quick. So there's a Quine Life logo, right? And if we just like arrange it with the belong, believe, become on that, like that, isn't that interesting? And all the people in the podcast said yes. rather than a linear trajectory, okay, this is circular. Starting at the bottom left, we as disciples who are becoming all that God has for us, we want to reach our community, do outreach, and invite people to belong to our family here at Quine Life. And as part of that connection, we want them to hear the good news of what God has done through evangelism and believe in the saving grace of Jesus. Finally, through discipleship, they begin their journey on becoming all that God would have them be. And now they are equipped to reach the community and to make more disciples. And it goes round and round and round. And this is how we as a church fulfill the great commission that it says in Matthew 28 here at Quine Life. Through outreach, people belong. Through evangelism, people believe. And through discipleship, people become all that God would have them be. So this morning, my prayer for all of us is that we might take some time to think about how we can contribute to being a voice of hope in the wilderness of our community. Pray about how you can be a herald proclaiming the coming of the King. But not only that, but to work towards building connections between people and God's kingdom, people who do not know him. And we need to think about this in the context of Oikos, with Quine Life being a voice of hope in Oceanside, but also in your own personal Oikos, in your network of relationships and family and friends who may not know God. Because the sovereign Lord is strong and powerful, we want people to know about him, and yet the sovereign Lord carries the lambs in his arms. We want God, we want people to know about him also. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you are the sovereign Lord, high and mighty above all, and yet even though you are so great and mighty, you care so deeply for the vulnerable. And I want to thank you for the song that was sung earlier this morning about how you are the God of the poor. And we're thinking about the people in our communities who are far from you, who need you, God. And so as your people, God, we pray that we can faithfully be heralds of your coming, that we can announce what all the good news of your salvation for people, and how you want to bring about transformation, and how you have made that first step so that people can come back to you. And I just want to pray, God, that we can be faithful in whatever context we find ourselves in, whether it be at work or with friends or with family, that we can do a good job in making a pathway for your coming kingdom by the way we speak and the way we act. And so this morning, and wrapping up this morning, God, I just want to pray that you might continue to remind us during the week about how we can do that better, and to see your kingdom popping up all around us with the way that we're announcing it. So thank you for this morning, God, and go with us as we pray. Amen.